Let me encourage you this morning to find your sermon notes. We're going to actually start from the end. We've been doing this series on breakthrough, and I just want to remind you again what a breakthrough is. So find your notes. There it is on the screen. What is a breakthrough? Well, when God grows me. So it's not just about solving problems, although that's a part of it. When God grows me, when God grows you deeper in my relationship with Jesus, because that is the most important thing of this life. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and by providing a biblical solution, not just any solution, but a biblical solution to whatever problem or problems that I am facing. So with that in mind, let me begin just by saying that as I was traveling a couple of weeks ago, I went to Rockford to see my son Philip. As I often do, and I'm driving along and looking at the different sites, and I notice that there is a lot of building going on in Rockford, where his group home is, just like here in Crystal Lake. And there was a sign that said condominiums for sale, and then in quotes, trouble-free living. And I thought, oh wow, that might be good. I wonder how long the lease is for. A year, 2 years, how about 20 years, how about forever? Well, then I realized, of course, as I was thinking about our series here, that there is no place on earth, not in Crystal Lake, not in Rockford, nowhere on this earth where there is trouble-free living. There's only one place, truly, where there is trouble-free living, and that is in heaven, and I am not yet ready to take out that lease. Think about that. What about you, if you could do that, trouble-free? Well, we know, of course, from our own experience, from looking at the events of the world, certainly from reading the Bible, that there is trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. The prophets, we read about Elijah this morning, there was trouble. The apostles, there is trouble. Jesus had mountains of trouble. But he also said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So we know that trouble is a part of our life. The question is, how then do we deal with it? Well, let's begin with this. Just acknowledging once again that troubles are a part of growing. So growing up and maturity. We all know that. And we don't even have to look at our own lives, but we could simply look at the animal kingdom. For example, I grew up on a farm and I have seen all kinds of animals be born. Dogs and cats and horses and pigs and cows and chickens. They do it a little bit differently. See them all born, come to life. But have you ever seen a giraffe? A giraffe is unique because it is so tall. And so when a giraffe, when a baby calf is born, it literally falls 10 feet all the way to the ground and goes plop right on its back. Talk about a rude awakening to the world, right? Now, as soon as the calf shakes off the birth fluids from its eyes and ears, it begins, it struggles to get up. And it's a momentous struggle because of those long, skinny, spindly legs. It takes us minutes, even hours, to get to its feet. Now, one of the amazing things is as the mother bends her neck to look down now at this calf, she stands over it, and even as it's struggling to get up, she punts it, literally. Punts the calf to try and help it, to force it to get up. And usually, she does this over and over and over again with some really violent kick. Now, the most amazing thing is that when that calf finally does get up, you know what the mother does? She punts it again. And why? So it remembers that when it falls down, it must get up immediately because safety is with the herd. There are lions and hyenas and leopards and wild dogs that will literally eat that baby if it doesn't get up and if it doesn't get on with it. We know as human beings the same thing with your little children. Mine are all grown now, but I remember when they were babies. You know the progression. First, they just lie there, which is a blessing for a while. And then they begin to roll over, and then they begin to scoot. Then they begin to crawl, and then finally, they begin to walk. But it isn't just getting up, and all of a sudden, they get up and they fall down. And they get up and they fall down. And they get up and they fall down over and over and over again. And along the way, they get some bumps and bruises, right? But if they didn't have those bumps and bruises, they would not grow up. They would not mature. They would not enjoy the task of running. They would miss out on so much. So also for us as the people of God, trouble is a part of growing and maturity. In our verse here, and I'm going to skip ahead and go back, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." But mature and complete in faith, in trusting the Lord, so that you are honed into the person that God wants you to be. I'm going to read to you a quote. Let me set the background. This is from a young man. He was a mountain climber. And you know that there is a lot of risk, a lot of danger in that. It was his passion. He loved to climb mountains, but then he had a fall. He had an accident. You can look him up. His name is Tim Hansel, and he wrote a book called You Gotta Keep Dancing. Now, this is what he writes. Next to the genuine fatigue of pain, he had a lot of pain from his accident. If you've ever been through any kind of trauma like that, you know that pain is debilitating. And he says, possibly the most energy-depriving thing besides the pain that he knows is self-pity. When you're facing a tremendous moment in life, and he writes, I know from firsthand experience that this is one of the greatest wastes of my time and emotion. And yet, he says, I will confess my vulnerability. If you've been there, you know how difficult it is not to feel sorry for yourself. And he says, my greatest need at these moments of my life when I'm facing trouble is for people who will listen to me compassionately. So they're not judging. But then firmly and gently encourage me out of such dreadful behavior, the self-pity. It's important that people don't join me in my self-pity party, but love me into remembering what I can do and must do. And then he concludes, most of us have enough excuses to last a lifetime. Amen. The sooner we let go of them and get on with living, the better off we are. Trouble, problem, difficulty. It's a part of life. It's a part of growing up and maturing, not just physically or emotionally, but spiritually. Because trouble often forces us to realize there are people in our life. We're not on an island, we're here together to encourage one another, but even more so, trouble often forces us to look to God. Not inner, but upward to our God for strength. So we all realize that trouble is going to come, it's around the corner, or we're just moving out of it, but it will be there again. And I think generally we understand problems, the whole concept of sowing and reaping. So sometimes I cause my own problems, right? If I don't pay my taxes, there are consequences. If I break the law, there's consequences. If I say something mean to my wife, there is trouble, right? Sometimes other people cause our trouble, it's true, because there's evil in the world, and there are sinners in the world, and they do things to us, they say things, they do things. But sometimes there are problems that don't make any sense at all, right? We've all had that. Problems came. We had nothing to do with it. There's no apparent reason, and yet there is a problem. And sometimes we don't get the answers. This is what God says in Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, right? Sometimes only God understands. Sometimes we have plans for our life, and they don't turn out quite the way we imagine. So for me, 50 years ago, I had a plan. I was going to be a Lutheran high school teacher. And I went to Concordia University, and I graduated with a degree in education focusing on biology. And I got a call. Saginaw Valley Lutheran High School in Michigan. And it was great. I was there for 6 years. I loved it. It was a brand spanking new high school. Just like when we built this 15 years ago, I was in on the ground floor. All of these new young teachers were called, and we were going to conquer the world. And it was great. I made all these new friends. I loved the students. I loved teaching biology. I loved high school students. I was coaching baseball, my passion. We had a lot of success. I made all of these friends. I bought a house. And then I bought a car, a brand new 10th anniversary silver Trans Am. I was cool. And I got the girl. And life was wonderful. But then, after about 6 years, all of my friends, the young teachers, they were moving on. One was going to Europe. One was getting married. One found a better job. And ashamedly, now remember, church is a great place for confession, so here's mine. Ashamedly, I felt left out. They were all getting parties. Go-away parties. I'm still here. Don't you remember me? No, no. So I decided all of a sudden that I was going to become a doctor. After all, I had been studying biology for, you know, years and years. I knew a little bit about physical anatomy, human anatomy. This would be a piece of cake. I'm going to get my party too. Well, you know what? I did not become a doctor. I don't know if you knew that. At least not a medical doctor. You see, there is this thing, this test called the Medical College Admissions Test. I didn't realize that you have to actually study for that. So I failed, left my job, moved from Michigan to Missouri, had to sell my house, actually at a big loss. So I had to sell my car to make up for it. So I lost the girl. And I moved back to my hometown, where everybody knew me and knew that I was planning to go to medical school and become a doctor. And the only job that I could get was at a truck stop serving coffee. And so these farmers would come in and they'd say, "Hey, I remember you, college boy, doctor or wannabe, what happened to you?" And on top of all of that, because I was broke, I moved into my parents' basement at the age of 27. Lost my dream, lost my house, lost my job, lost my car, lost the girl. If only I had a dog, I'd be the perfect country music song, right? And you know how it is when you are there in the pit, your lament, "Why, Lord? Why is all of this happening to me?" Now, granted, I caused most of my problems, maybe all of my problems. But so often we don't know the why. We don't know the why of the problem. We don't know the why sometimes of our life. But this we can know. We can always know that God's plans, even though our plans don't always work out, God's plans are always good. We have this beautiful verse from Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And how do we know that? How do we know that the things in this life, even when we're in the midst of trouble, when our whole world is crashing around us, how do we know that it's going to turn out good? Because God's plan for our eternity is good. Even before you took a breath, God had a plan for your life. And even before God created the world, he knew that you would be a part of his plan. He knew that Adam and Eve would mess it up, just like we do today. That they would cause all kinds of problems for themselves and for those around them. His plan was to send his son to leave the splendor and the glory of heaven, to come down, to humble himself, and be born in a squalid, stinky stable, replete with every kind of birthing animal there is. And God knew that this little baby would grow up, and that as he grew up, that there would never be a time in his life as he became an adult where he would have a permanent place to lay his head. And he knew that he was going to attract these disciples who in the end would all abandon him. And his own people would forsake him. And the Romans would persecute him, and that eventually he would be tried and convicted for crimes he never committed. And that he would be whipped nearly to the point of death and be strung up on a cross there in the hot and the tortuous sun, until he could breathe no longer. All the while carrying the sins of the entire world, yours and mine and everyone else's, on his shoulders. And so if our God would do all of that, if that was a part of his plan, then you can know that his plans for you are always good. And even in those times when we lament and we cry out to the Lord and we wonder where he is in all of this, we can be assured that he is always with us, even when he doesn't seem to be. I'm going to throw out a name to you that you probably have not heard, but you certainly know her work. Margaret Rose Powers. Way back in 1964, she had meningitis. She grew up near Lake Erie in Ontario. She was at a low point that particular summer. She thought that her life was over. She was a teenager. She couldn't get out of bed. She spent most of her summer prone. Toward the end of that summer, when she was getting a little better, her brother wanted to cheer her up, so he took her out. Took her out to dinner, and along the way, he met some friends. One of those friends, his name was Paul, was introduced to Margaret Rose. And later, they went on a date, and then finally, they became engaged, and they were about to get married. And one night, as they were walking on the shores of Lake Erie, she mentioned to Paul that the footprints of the two of us, as we look back, the water covers them and they disappear. Later on that night, as she was remembering all the struggles that she had gone through with the disease and with the loneliness, she wrote in her diary, "It was then, Lord, that I asked, why had you abandoned me? And then these famous words came to her mind. She wrote, "One night I dreamed that I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there was only one. And during the low periods of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said, 'You promised me, Lord, that you would walk with me always. Why? When I have needed you most, have you not been there for me?' And the Lord replied, 'The times when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, that is when I carried you.'" Our life is but a speck, a dot, a little smudge on the continuum of eternity. So often we can only see the problems and the trials, the crisis and the chaos that's going on around us. In those times, I pray that you will see life from God's perspective. And know that he is always good, and he's always with us. And most certainly, when it seems like you are going through it all alone, that is when he is carrying you to the other side of your problem. When I was a little boy, if I skinned my knee and was crying, my mother would say, "This too shall pass." When I got a bad grade on a test and I was wallowing in my misery, she would say, "This too shall pass." When I wasn't picked for the team, she would say, "This too shall pass." My prayer for each one of you, that you would see life from God's perspective. And not just that the problems of this life will pass, but that one day you will be with the Lord in all the glory and the splendor of heaven. And you look back on your life and you'll only see the perfection of God's love and his joy and his peace. And may that go with you now and until the time that you find yourself in trouble once again. Amen.